dear wife, Dawn Rippetts, from Portland, Oregon. And he's going to bless us with the next service, and it's called Joseph's Brethren. Joseph's Brethren. I'm so glad to be here. I'll turn the podium over to him. May the Lord be with you. Yeah.
I'm sorry to disappoint you.
Tim, did I say Rick? I'm sorry I said Rick, it's Tim. I was looking at Rick.
I have been called worse things than Rick. Well, that's a good start for this evening, because we've worked hard today. We worked hard yesterday. We had two incredible days of spiritual food presented to us, and I want to add my testimony to that exuberant meeting that we had this morning, of testifying to the Lord's goodness to us all, especially being at this convention. There are five of us here from Portland. Now that's got to be some kind of a record, because Portland's a long way away. And I can tell, I know those five people pretty well. And I can tell by looking at them, they're having a very blessed time. Oh, five, and I forgot Frank Sarasi. He's partly from Portland. You know, the memory part of my brain has been playing tricks on me these last few days. When I first got here, I thought it was like 1952, and I thought I was at a convention in Detroit. Sam, don't you feel that way? Yeah. And then another part of my brain would say, no, it's 1948, and you're at the Bowling Green General Convention. And then another part of my brain would flip and it'd say, no, you're back in Brooklyn, and it's 1950, and you're going to meetings at the Clark Street Church in Brooklyn. You know, they didn't have a lot of young people in the Brooklyn church back then, 1950, and they tried to get a couple leaders to teach the young people, and they couldn't get anybody. The only two that would do it was George Yike and Sister Florence Hopkins. So they were our teachers back in the New York class in Brooklyn. So my mind has been flipping back. We're talking about 35 years ago. And the thought is how the Lord has taken care of us and kept us in His truth. The Portland Friends will have a convention at the end of June. We want to make sure that you are welcome. Now, New England's not the only convention that's being held in there. This is June, and you can take advantage of coming to our convention and also visiting the retirement center, the Bible Students Retirement Center in Gresham. We're having open house all summer. You're welcome to come anytime, spend some time with us, our fellowship with the friends. We're going to be doing some construction, if you like to do that kind of thing. Building some more units out there. And for those of you who are interested, we're going to be, in the next few months, doing a survey on the East Coast to see what interest there is for a retirement center on the East Coast. So we would expect that in a couple months, each ecclesia would be getting some questionnaires addressing those questions. But feel free to ask us if you have any questions personally regarding the retirement center. Also want to say how much we have appreciated the hospitality. We had great hospitality when we were here several years ago. And the hospitality that we have received this week from the brethren in Florida has just been outstanding. Greatly appreciated. Joseph's Brethren. The relationship between brothers is really unique. In a certain sense, there is no closer relationship. It's a relationship of relative equals. It's different than a father-son or a mother-daughter, where one is the progenitor and the other is an offspring. Brothers and sisters have a shared genetic heritage that gives them the potential of a close and understanding and a tender relationship. Solomon lamented once to some friend of his in the Song of Solomon, 8th chapter, verse 1, "If only you were to me like a brother." This closeness, this brotherhood, is the relationship of the members of the body of Christ. For us, this is the potential relationship we have with each other right now. One is your master, all ye are brother. Matthew 23:8. But not infrequently, a wedge develops between brothers, between the members of the same family, between persons of almost identical genetic heritage. Cain slew Abel. Esau hated Jacob. And more often than not, the wedge between brothers is jealousy. The wedge of jealousy is found even between the potential members of the body of Christ. Joseph's brethren probably illustrate this problem most clearly and most significantly. The family of Jacob, in many respects, was a rather sad group. You remember that Jacob worked very hard for the privilege of marrying Rachel. But he was tricked into first marrying Leah. It's a bad start. The sons of Leah were offspring of an unloved relationship. It says so in Genesis 29:31. Now, not many of us can relate to that. Imagine a situation where the father never loved the mother. Imagine growing up, seeing that. That would probably affect your personality and your whole spirit. That's what happened to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Add to that, in this family relationship, the jealousy of Rachel, who is wife number two. She accused Jacob of being responsible for the fact that she had no children. Now, that was a little irrational, because Jacob already had four sons via Leah. So in order to calm down Rachel, this is from Genesis, the 30th chapter, they agreed to start a surrogate family for Rachel, but the children would be born by her handmaid. It's probably a young girl. So to this young girl were born Dan and Naphtali. In retaliation, when Leah, wife number one, perhaps thought that she was past childbearing age, she took her maid, gave her to Jacob, probably also a young girl, And to this young girl were born Gad and Asher. So far, we have 8 sons from 3 different mothers. 4 of them were from the unloved mother, and 4 were born out of jealousy. This rivalry and this confusion is documented in Genesis 30, verses 14 and 15, when Leah said to Rachel, "You stole my husband." How ridiculous. Unloved one, wife number one, telling the originally intended wife that she stole her husband. Now, if you think this sounds like a soap opera so far, listen to this. The next scene, wife number one buys one night's sleeping privilege from wife number two by trading to her mandrakes, which were an ancient herb for fertility. You see, wife number two still had no children. So she made this deal with wife number one. Now somehow in the meantime, back to wife number one, we have born Issachar and Zebulun, sons number 9, sons number 10, and then the daughter, Dinah. Picture that family environment. This is the family that Joseph is about to be born into. The mothers are 2 sisters. One is older, mature, but not very attractive at all. The younger one is attractive. She's exceptionally attractive, but she's really irrational. Not only do we have the 2 sisters, almost a natural rivalry, it'd be bad enough if they each had their own husbands, but they marry the same man. So we have in this group one unloved wife, showing married to him because the father tricked him, 4 sons of an unloved wife, 2 second-class sons from one handmaid, 2 second-class sons from the other handmaid. No, the only thing that could be worse than the being the son of an unloved wife is the son of the unloved wife's handmaid. This is the environment. This is the confusion that Joseph was born into. In our society, we do not have legally, nowadays, simultaneous multiple wives, nor do we have childbearing handmaidens. I think the only way of translating this to our day, in an emotional sense, is that by our standards, and in Jacob's mind, and in Jacob's heart, he had one wife. He had one love. That was Rachel. By the standards of our times, by the standards of love, all the other offspring were illegitimate. So, when Joseph is born, the son of the woman that he loved, Joseph was the number one son. He was the only son. The rest were illegitimate. As these boys grew up, things got worse. When Joseph was 17, he brought back to his father a bad report about his brothers. It says in Genesis 37 that Jacob loved him more than all the others. Jacob gave him things more than all the others. He gave him, for one thing, a richly ornamented robe. And then there was the dream Oh my, as if it wasn't bad enough, Joseph had this dream which spoke of his eventual preeminence over them all. You know, even his father had trouble with the dream. And as he related the dream, he seemingly had no concern for their feelings. He just seemed so naive. So for all these things, they hated him. Everything he did, they hated him. Genesis 37:11. They were jealous. Jealousy was the sin of Joseph's brother. Now, we could make a lot of excuses for Joseph's brother. We could talk about the psychology involved. We could talk about their emotional deprivation, etc., etc. That's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is that their jealousy affected their behavior. Their jealousy, their emotional jealousy, so blinded them that they lost control of their minds. They lost their rationale. They did things, they said things that they regretted for the rest of their lives. In intent, they became murderers. This was a crime of passion. They lost their minds. Definition of jealousy is to be intolerant of rivalry. It's an intolerance of rivalry. It's wanting exclusive devotion or attention. And it is disposed to suspect rivalry. It's almost the same thing as being envious. Envious is to be discontented at the excellence or good fortune of another. It's to be resentful or begrudging when someone else does well. Verse 34. Jealousy arouses fury. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Work and achievement that stems from envy is meaningless. There are many similar admonitions in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Songs of Solomon. But sometimes I have the suspicion that when it comes from the Old Testament, we don't give it the same import as if it were to come from the New Testament. But jealousy is not just an Old Testament problem. It's not even just a New Testament problem. It's a present-day problem. Listen to the relevance of this scripture. Let us behave decently, as in the day, not in dissension and jealousy. That was first spoken to the Romans, but you know it applies to us. Romans 13:13. In this letter to the Romans, did you notice what Paul combines jealousy with? Dissension. It's like a cause and effect. And he is speaking spiritually. So jealousy leads to dissension. With Joseph's brethren, and as with Joseph's brethren, jealousy can lead to attempted murder. Is there such a thing as spiritual attempted murder? Sure. It's called character assassination. As with Joseph's brethren, they put him in a pit. Is there such a thing as putting a brother spiritually in a pit? Of course. It's called disfellowship. They committed their crimes and their acts, crimes of passion. Is there such a thing as a spiritual crime of passion? I don't think so. They committed them, and then what did they do? Cover up. They took the blood of the animal, put it on Joseph's robe, and said, "We didn't do it. Must have been wild animals." All those kinds of things, the crimes of passion, the irrational spiritual behavior, where the emotions carry away, makes one spiritually unacceptable. In Galatians 5:19, when the apostle speaks of the works of the flesh, he lists envyings. And he says, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 26 of this Galatians 5, he says, let us not envy one another. 1 Timothy 6:4, the apostle says, avoid doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy. How much of your discussions, how much of your fellowship, how much of your business meetings are doting about questions and strife of words? It's dangerous, because the apostle says, from that comes envying. And if that's not bad enough, he says, what follows envying is strife. So if you're looking for a formula as to why there's strife, here's the formula from the apostle. Strife is born of envy. Envy, synonymous with jealousy, is born of strife of words and doting about questions. Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. It's a confession from the apostle. James 4:5 tells us that the spirit of the world, the friendship of the world, leads us to envy. Now the tricky part is that envy and jealousy does not always manifest itself as envy. We might say it rarely manifests itself as envy, but it causes other actions. Actions born of envy, actions born of jealousy. The jealousy is underneath, it's hidden. People don't go around and say, I am really envious of him. They don't go around saying, I'm really jealous of her. No, they say, he certainly enjoys flying all over the country, speaking at every convention he possibly can. Or they say, he certainly enjoys the platform. Or they say, why doesn't he stay home with his own class once in a while? Or they say, does she always have to play the piano? Or they say, does she always have to testify first? Does she always have to do the entertaining? Does she always have to prepare the food? What was the remark born of? And I'm not asking you to analyze someone else. I'm asking you to analyze yourself. How much criticism, how much dissension, how much complaining is born out of the root of envy and jealousy? And remember, with jealousy, almost by definition, you lose your normal self-control. You lose your normal sound mind. You lose the spirit of a sound mind when jealousy takes over. You see, Cain lost control of his mind when he slew Abel. Now, what was it that made him so jealous? Abel was making a sacrifice. What made Sarah so jealous of Hagar? Hagar had been blessed by the Lord in receiving a child. What makes us so jealous? Someone's service to the Lord? Someone's blessing, overruling providence to, that they have received from the Lord? And could you possibly imagine being jealous of someone receiving the Holy Spirit? Joshua, Numbers 11:28. When Eldad and Medad received the Holy Spirit, Joshua was upset. Korah, Dathan, Numbers 16, they were upset, jealous because of Moses' leadership. Saul was jealous of David's popularity. He feared replacement. He feared change. The princes of Babylon were jealous of Daniel, his piety. And in Matthew 27:18, it's clear that Pilate knew it was because of jealousy that the priests wanted Jesus removed. In the case of Daniel and Moses, the subordinates were jealous of the leader, the higher up. But with the high priest, the rulers were jealous of someone below them, someone who was unpretentious, unassuming, unambitious. So what were they so jealous of? His popularity. Even his righteousness. They could have tolerated his righteousness if no one knew about it. It's hard to handle popularity in others. And so then what actions resulted? What actions were born of jealousy? There were plots. There were schemes. There were discussions. There were plans. There were actions taken to dishonor, discredit, to neutralize. Sarah worked hard to remove Hagar. Rachel worked hard to neutralize, replace Leah. And in some cases, the passion, you know, got so fierce that murder or attempted murder resulted, with Cain, Saul, Haman, and the priests of our Lord's day. You know who is the inventor of all this? Satan. Satan was the father of jealousy. He was the first one who was jealous, envying. Such is what is born of jealousy. And what of today? Because of our fallen nature, jealousy must be present among us, by definition. And it must be manifesting itself just as it did in the days past. Is it in us? What are we jealous of? The same thing Cain was jealous of, Joseph's brethren, Rachel and Leah? Are we jealous of someone's sacrifice, their consecration, their family, their children, their parents, their popularity, their position, their skill, their leading, their singing, their personality? Every time we have an improper spiritual reaction, we need to ask ourselves, was that reaction born of jealousy? Was I jealous? We need to search out its manifestations. Any attempt that we make to dishonor someone or to discredit them, to neutralize them, to replace them, to remove them, we must look at our own motivations, not the rationalizations. We're so skilled at that. But to remember that the passion of jealousy leads to irrational, uncontrolled, regrettable behavior. According to the definitions of jealousy, these are the things that we cannot strive for or we cannot tolerate in ourselves. We cannot be suspicious of rivalry. We cannot be intolerant of rivalry for our position. We cannot be intolerant of rivalry even for our love, or for our attention, or for our fellowship. We can't be like the only child, who then, when baby brother comes along, becomes jealous. Whatever service we have, we must make sure there's room for someone else to join in that service. Even if we have a dream, we must let others have a dream. Maybe even share the dream that you have. So since we're forbidden to be jealous, we cannot desire exclusiveness. We cannot desire exclusive attention or exclusive devotion or exclusive service. years later, when Joseph's brethren came to Egypt to buy grain, Joseph did his utmost to see if they were the same jealous, envious bunch that had attempted to wipe him off the scene. He wanted to see if there was still rivalry amongst them. He wanted to see if they would resent each other's good fortune. He wanted to see if they cared at all for each other. And so he tested them. He tested them well. And apparently, they had learned a mighty lesson. They were concerned about their father. They were concerned about their younger brother. And they were genuinely concerned about each other. Judah even offered himself as a ransom for Benjamin. The rivalry was gone. There was no joy at the other's misfortune. There was no joy there was even no thought that they were only half brothers. They got a second chance. But Cain didn't get a second chance. Sarah, Miriam, Korah, no second chance. And what of us? Is there concern for the younger? Concern for the older? For each other? Is there an offering of self for each other? Is there any trace of joy at another's misfortune? Is there any trace of joy at the misfortune of another ecclesia? Is there any thought that some of us are only half brothers? James 3:14. If ye have bitter envy, jealousy, in your hearts, glory not. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Our brotherhood was instituted by Jesus. The basis was defined in Matthew 12, verses 48 through 50, where he said, whosoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister. This opportunity, this brotherhood, this call is to such a special relationship. We're not just special friends. We're brothers. In Christ, we share a common genetic inheritance. What an opportunity for closeness, for camaraderie, for love, for affection, for service, for feet washing. Matthew 25:40. And our Lord will reply, whatever you did for one of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The only thing that can destroy that is jealousy and envy. Jonathan refused to be jealous of David. Samuel was not jealous of the new king Saul. Elizabeth was not jealous that Mary would bear the Messiah. Titus wasn't jealous of Timothy. Don't let jealousy come between you and your brothers in Christ. Don't let envy keep you from attaining a Christ-like character and Christ-like love. Don't let jealousy keep you from being acceptable for the kingdom work. Don't make the mistake of Joseph's brother.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Yes, it's a terrible thing to be jealous of anybody. Love should simulate. And we'll ask Brother Tim to close this session with a prayer and ask for blessings on our next service.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Father, for all your blessings in our behalf. We are always grateful for the gift of your Son and for the hope of our calling. We appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together so peacefully here in convention. We thank you for all the admonitions we have heard these past 2 days. We pray that your Spirit would fill us, we might be energized by these words, and that through being here we might more vigorously fulfill the vows of consecration. We ask that you would continue with us in the next service, bless the music, bless the words spoken, accept it as a token of our appreciation, of our thanks, and our love for you. We pray for your Spirit to continue with us. We thank you for your many blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.